What an absolute blessing it is, friends, to see you and to be uplifted by the good efforts put forth to glorify God in worship. And I appreciate your faith and dedication that has brought you out this morning. And as was stated, it is good to have the visitors with us. We're very grateful for your presence. But I'm truly thankful for everybody who is here from young to old. I know we've all had special challenges to be out, some more than others, and it just is, the word is enriching. That's what comes to mind by seeing your friends and being with you. Very grateful for you. The Bible teaches that we are to be people who are content. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, to let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's a very direct language. I think it's something that we can see very plainly, that he wants us to be people who are not given to covetousness, people who are not given to materialism or worldliness, but rather we are people who have a higher calling than that, and that because of that, we are satisfied, or we are able to live with what we have because of our contentment. We read from Philippians chapter 4 a while ago where Paul said that he had to learn how to do this. He had to learn how to be content. It's not something you're just born with. It's something you and I must develop. And he says that, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he's just simply saying that it did not matter how much he had or how little he had financially or even his circumstances. It did not matter, because he was going to be satisfied, he was going to be at peace, because he had learned that he could get through anything, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is what he says in verse 13. And so he's emphasizing the fact that he finally realized this in life. He finally realized that he can get through anything because of God and because of his relationship with God. That's what it means to be content. And if we have this, the Bible says it's great gain. That godliness with contentment is great gain. So you can be in any circumstance in life and be satisfied. Because that's what's inherent in the thought of being content. It's just being satisfied. As some have said, that contentment consists not in great wealth, but in few wants. And that's a profound thought. It's not in what you have, it's in what you want, and you're satisfied. Discontent makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. So we can all have this. We can all leave here better people, and we can all leave here closer to God and just satisfied, where we are not wanting anything else, that we'll accept anything that comes our way in life because we are walking through life with God. But as Paul said, I had to learn to do this. I had to learn to reach this level of maturity. I had to learn how to adopt this outlook in life. And so if that be the case, what do we need to learn about being content? In what way should we learn to be satisfied with what we have in life? And I've broken this down to a few thoughts that I hope that can go with us and stay with us after this lesson. For instance, I believe that we are to learn to be content, obviously, with what we have. I mean, that seems to be the primary application of contentment, even in the Bible, is that you are just satisfied with what you have, and that when you're not satisfied, that is, when you're given to greed or wanting more than you should want, all it does is bring burden and sorrow in life. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not based on what you have, it's based on what you want. And when you want more than you have or want more than you should have, the Bible says that leads to burden, it leads to hardship, it leads to sorrow, because you're not satisfied. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, as we saw in verse 6. But it says in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so he's simply describing people who are miserable. And people who are miserable are the people who are convinced that if they could have more of what they don't have, then they'd finally be happy. And that they're willing to go to any lengths to get this, even if it is that of carnal or corrupt or ungodly manner. But it's just a belief system. And it's this love and the yearning for more of this world. Not saying it's wrong to advance, not saying it's wrong to pursue, provide for ourselves, things like that. It's talking about a belief system, though, thinking that if I had more, I'd finally be happy. And what the Bible is saying is if you live by that philosophy, you'll be miserable. Anytime you believe that the love of money will bring you happiness, you are deceived. You're misled. And it doesn't take the Bible to show us this, though we're very fortunate to have the Bible to give us this insight. So many people in our world have said the same thing to us. Travis Tritt was asked, you know, the great country star. He was asked, what was the biggest lie you have discovered about becoming a celebrity? The biggest lie. And he said the biggest lie was thinking that money could buy you happiness. And so many people who have come upon great amounts of money have reached the same conclusion, that it's not there. Mel Gibson was criticized because he made a movie on the crucifixion of Christ. And his response was, he says, I've done everything I can possibly do with money. I want more from my life. This is what he's saying. And so we have to be wise and to realize that the Bible's been telling us all along that money won't make you happy. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, money will not do it. You have to have a reason. You have to have a belief system in your life. And that is based on your understanding of God and His will. God has been telling us all along that it's not how many zeros you have behind that one or that two or whatever. That's not going to bring you happiness. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that one of the wealthiest men to ever live tried to tell us this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says in verses 10 through 12 that he who loves silver, okay, well, what did Timothy or Paul tell Timothy? The love of money. It's the love. It's that belief system. And if I just had more, I'd be happy. Well, what's he saying here in Ecclesiastes 5? He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners, except to see them with their own eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You know, that's a big problem too. That once you have so much of this world, you begin to worry about losing it and what you're going to do without it. And yet God's trying to teach us to not view or to base our life or our values on those things, but to have a higher purpose in life and a higher calling, and to obviously have our faith somewhere else. That's the great lesson. Where's our faith and our confidence? Where's our trust? If we lost it all tonight, would we still be, or today, would we still be whole? Would we still be complete? And we should be, especially as the people of God. So this is saying it's wrong to be rich, right? It's wrong to have more than what you need. It's wrong to have excess. It's wrong to have abundance. Well, if that's the case, then we're all wrong, because we live in a society and a country that is overflowing in abundance. And Eric had a really good observation last week about just, you know, basically how we compare to the world in our prosperity. And that's true. We are very abundant. And so it's saying it's wrong to have an excess in life, right? It's wrong to have more than what you need. No. What it's teaching us is where our want is, where our heart is, where our faith is. It teaches us how we use our stuff and where is our confidence. That's what matters. Where's our confidence? Because the money itself is not the issue. Some of the godliest people in the Bible were very wealthy people. Abraham and Job are good examples. Yet at the same time, there are many people in the Bible who are dirt poor. Jesus did not have a lot of this world materially. Paul did not have a lot. And no one can dispute or question their righteousness or their allegiance to God the Father. And see, that's needs to be our understanding. It does not matter how much I have. That I'm going to be whole and complete with God. I will work hard, obviously apply myself in wisdom and understanding to, you know, make a good living for myself. But my faith is in God. My confidence in God. And I will be satisfied with whatever that brings me. That if I don't have an excess or an abundance, that's okay, because I have what matters most in life. And that's my relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 23, the Bible teaches us not to put our faith in this stuff. In Proverbs chapter 23, it says in verse 4 and 5, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." And that's exactly what we were reminded of in class this morning. You cannot hold on to this stuff. You are going to have to let it go one day. And so our faith needs to be somewhere else. Our confidence needs to be somewhere else. And our satisfaction needs to be the result of that faith in God. Money will buy a bed, but it won't buy sleep. Money will buy books, but it will not buy brains. Money will buy food, but it won't buy an appetite. Money will buy finery, but it won't buy beauty. Money will buy a house, but it will not buy a home. Money will buy medicine, but it won't buy health. It'll buy amusement, but not happiness. It'll buy religion, but not salvation. I need something more than that. And obviously, as Paul said, I've learned whatever I have materially, financially, it's okay, because I'm walking through life with God. And that's where my confidence is. But it's not just true with our material blessings. We need to be content with what we have in terms of the other blessings God gives us in life. That he tells us to avoid being envious of other people who are prosperous. That we need to be satisfied and content with what blessings he's given us and with whatever good we can find from them. That if we're not careful, we can become discontent with what we have and resent the fact that other people are doing well or being blessed by God. I think of what it says about King Saul. That in the aftermath of David killing Goliath, and King Saul, of course, failing to lead the nation in defeating this Philistine enemy, that the people began to praise David. And they were singing praises unto him that Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. You know, that here's this man who's led us in victory is what all that was referring to. And it says that in response to that, instead of Saul agreeing with those people in being thankful for what David had done, it says he became envious, that he was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands and to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, he kept his eyes on him, and he began to view David with suspicion because Saul was eaten up with greed. He was no longer content. And so instead of being thankful that David had prospered, or at least David had shown the righteous example, because Saul could have had the same success if he had exercised faith in God and conviction. He could have had the same success David did. But instead of learning that lesson and celebrating David's victory, and even being content with his own thousands that he had slaughtered, if you will, he, of course, was eaten up with envy. And that's exactly what God tells us not to do. That when other people are doing well in life, not just materially, but other blessings in life, whether it be, job, family, health, even with their talents in the Lord, serving the Lord, let us be thankful for that. Let us not become envious or resentful, but be content with what we have, content with our own prosperity from the Lord, because envy is rottenness to the bones. It corrupts us. It brings out our worst. It keeps us from seeing our own prosperity and our own blessings from God. And that just comes from being discontent. And so the Bible teaches that we are to lay aside all this stuff. Lay aside all malice, that hateful spirit, the deceitful tongue, hypocrisy. But notice, you lay aside envy. If you're doing well as a Christian, I'm grateful for that. That if you have some good fortune come your way, whether it be in your job or whether it be in your profession or your family, even in the church, I'm grateful for that. I rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I need to be a person who is satisfied with what blessings God has given me and rejoice with those who are doing well. But envy can ruin all of that. By being discontent, it can ruin all of that. We're not all going to be the same. We're not all going to have the same blessings in life. And so I need to be satisfied with that. I need to be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain, is what the Bible says. And so we are to be people who understand that. Well, I think another point to remember in terms of being content is not just with what we have. But obviously, the Bible teaches we need to be content with who we have, and especially who we have life to share with in marriage. This is very important. How many people could find happiness in the home if they were just content? Or another way of saying it is, how many people are miserable in the home because they are discontent, because they choose not to be satisfied with their spouse? How many troubles have been brought into the home? And this is just, you know, this is just everywhere. Okay, it's just everywhere people are confronted with this. And here's what we have to understand, is that Jesus wants us to be content. In the sense that He commands us in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18 that we're not to divorce. Now that's totally separate from what the world teaches us. Now, obviously, He makes an exception if your spouse is unfaithful. But in Luke 16 and verse 18, He's teaching, don't do this, don't divorce. And the world obviously teaches us a different message. That if you're not happy, you deserve to be happy. Get out of that relationship. You go and you just keep looking for a relationship or a marriage until you're happy. If you don't like the marriage you're in, just get out. Life's too short. That's the world we live in. But that's not the God we serve. And our God does not live by that philosophy. God teaches us that once we enter into marriage, and you don't have to be married. Okay, you don't have to be married, but if you do choose to enter into marriage, then you have to apply by the terms. You have to abide by the terms, I should say, of its designer and its creator. And the creator of marriage says that we're not to depart from this. That what God has joined together, let not men separate. And He says that any relationship beyond that, especially sexually, is considered sin. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, that's not the world we live in. The world we live in says, no, if you're not happy, you just go and find someone else. Well, God says, no, you can't do that, because I'm going to judge you for your adultery. I'm going to judge you for dishonoring your marriage vows. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we need to be people who are satisfied with our spouse and not take another person's spouse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verses 3 through 7 that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You don't have to get married. But if you get married, you have to abide by the rules of the founder of marriage. And the founder of marriage teaches us that once he's brought together, you cannot separate that. You cannot sever that. Except, of course, if your spouse is unfaithful to you. But other than that, we're not to divorce, is what Jesus taught. And I know that's strict, and I know that's hard, and even the disciples said, well, it's better not to marry. If that's the rules, it's better not to marry. But they understood the strictness of it, and we need to understand it. But see, here's how you get through that. Here's how you don't see it as a prison sentence, but as a beautiful commitment. And here's how you do that. By being content. By being satisfied with the one that God has brought into your life and learning to find the blessings of that relationship and the joy of companionship and looking for the gifts that you've been given through that relationship instead of looking at the faults of the person you're married to. By being satisfied, by understanding that it doesn't matter who you're married to, you're going to have problems. Everybody's going to have problems. And so we must not think, well, if I can just find someone else, find this person, I'll finally be happy. No, you need to be satisfied. You need to be content. You need to serve. You need to sacrifice and be the kind of person God wants us all to be. Because here's what happens. When we're not satisfied, when we start looking on the other side of the fence thinking, okay, the pasture's a lot greener over there, they're a lot happier over there, and so I can't find happiness here, it's going to lead us to misery. Because it's going to lead us to cause us to do some ungodly things. I think of this Christian lady. Years ago, this is before she and her husband had children, they had a good life, they both had good jobs, you know, modest life, but it was a good, simple, happy life. But she got dissatisfied with that. And so while he worked at night, she would begin to go out doing the clubs with her friends, you know, going out, and that eventually led to drinking and dancing and all that. Well, obviously he had problems with that, but she didn't want to let that go. Long story short, they eventually divorced. She found someone else, lived with that person, eventually had a child with that person, then that relationship fell apart, so on and so forth. And now her life is just filled with all types of trouble, and it would have all been avoided had she just been content. Just been content with her spouse. Content with what God had given her. And found the joy of that companionship and joy of that relationship. Because we can bring some dark days into our life. I remember a preacher that I knew and became good friends with, who's dead now. But when he was a young family man, he was a preacher, he was well known, so on and so forth. He was counseling this lady from church, and you know what happens there, okay? He developed feelings for her, she developed feelings for him, they're both married. And so they both had this bright idea of leaving their spouses and marrying one another. And he did that. Okay, so he left his Christian wife. She left her Christian husband. He abandoned three young kids at home for this woman. They pursued that relationship. And in time, you know what happened there. That it fell apart. He tried another marriage. It fell apart. And he lost so much by going through that, that there were certain blessings he could never get back. That he didn't get to walk his daughter down the aisle. He wasn't there when his first grandchildren were born because he was not permitted into their life because of the choices he made. And even when he was there, it was not what it could have been and should have been had he just remained in that first marriage. And yes, they eventually forgave him, so on and so forth, but he lost so much in life before he died, a very heavy burden and heavy cross. And I remember him saying, a lot of things he pointed out, but one thing he said was he realized he blamed his wife when he shouldn't have. He was blaming his wife for his problems when he shouldn't have. I don't care who you marry and who you have a relationship with, you're going to have trouble. No relationship is perfect. And so obviously what we have to do is to take God's word and learn to be satisfied and content with our spouse by serving our spouse. By committing ourselves to them, instead of looking at their faults, look at the blessings that we can find in that relationship and should find in that relationship, and to love and to serve and not wanting to be served, as Jesus shows us. You know, whenever I think about marriage, one thing that I think is so important is that daily we should be asking God to help us be content. Daily. Help us to be satisfied with our spouse. Help us to be committed to our spouse. And here's what I have come to understand about this. And I know you've already heard me say this before, but it's just the best way I can see looking at this. And one of the best ways you and I can be content with our spouse, or should help us be content with our spouse, is realizing that the marriage relationship is only an earthly relationship. You're not going to be in marriage after this life. You're not going to get to spend eternity with your spouse as husband and wife. That's only in this life. And so you only get to share that unique relationship here. And so if that's the case, the Bible says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Now hopefully you'll get to spend eternity together, but you won't be husband and wife. That's only here. So enjoy that. Enjoy every day. Count your blessings every day to have a spouse and be committed to that spouse and pray that you might learn to be content and they might learn to be content with you, because that's God's will. Let me suggest one other thought on being content, because Paul said he had to learn how to be content, and we can all learn how to develop this in our material realm and other blessings from God in our marriage, obviously. But finally, I think we need to be people who are content on where we are going. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when you go to the Bible and you look at the Israelites and how God led them out of Egyptian bondage, it says in Acts chapter 7 that one of the reasons they were complaining, and we know God eventually judged them for their complaining, was because in their hearts they were going back to Egypt. They were not content with the calling God had given them of going to a land of their own. And it says in Acts chapter 7 in verse 38 that in referring to this, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received us, the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. Okay, speaking of Moses, they rejected what Moses revealed. In verse 39, Acts 7, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. And then they said, of course, to Aaron, make us gods. But that's the point I want us to see, that in their hearts, okay, so here God was leading them to a land of their own, away from this bondage, but they became discontent with that. They became dissatisfied with that, and so in their heart of hearts, they wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. You and I can reach the point where we're tired of living for heaven. We can, because He's doing the same thing for us. He's given us a calling. He's delivered us from bondage, and we're on our way to a land spiritually in heaven with Him. But in our hearts, we can get tired of living separate and apart from the world. Then in our hearts, we can say, I'm tired of being different from everyone else in my life. I'm tired of being the outcast. I'm tired of making these sacrifices to keep God first. And we can be people who are not satisfied with the calling He has given us to go to heaven. And so I just simply suggest to us that we need to be people who are content with the journey. We're not going to get everything we want in life, but we're going to have more than we need because our merciful Father is leading us. And so if that's the case, I need to be a person who's committed to this calling all the way and not come short and not, certainly in my heart, not look back. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about Jesus in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. In verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Well, what's that? It's a mind that is made up to go to heaven. It's a mind that is made up, my reward and my pleasures are not here. They're somewhere else. And now I'm a pilgrim. And I'm okay with that because I'm going somewhere else and I'm living for somewhere else. And so I've armed myself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that's that commitment. Now our mind is focused and we're not fickle and going back and forth. That double-minded man, as was stated in class this morning, our mind is made up. We're on our way to the land of Canaan. We're on our way to heaven. And so be content with that, friends. Be content with that great calling. I know it's not always easy, but when you die, or when you see the Lord descend on the final day, you will want more than anything to be right with Him. And that's all that's going to matter, is whether or not you're right with Him. But for now, we have to be satisfied. We have to have that stillness of heart, that peace within, knowing that everything is going to be okay. I may not have everything I want, but I have everything I need, because God is with me. I have learned to be content with what I have, with who I have, and with where I am going. May God bless us. Could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. You know, that's one thing I hope you're never content with. And that is, I hope you're never satisfied remaining outside of Christ. That you will not find any peace until you know you've been reconciled to God through Christ. And if you want that, you can have that, but you have to be in Christ. You have to obey this beautiful gospel and put your faith in Him. So if you understand that and you're ready to be immersed into Christ as you confess your faith in Him, turning away from sins, then please respond as we stand and sing.